Good to have everybody with us today. And as I said last Sunday, we finished up our study of new birth. And today, I feel like the Lord definitely leading me in the direction of a study of the book of Daniel. So if you'd like to get your Bibles, turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 1. And we'll start a study today of the book of Daniel. Our Father, Lord, I ask of Thee for wisdom. You say that if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God. I'm asking, Lord, teach me, lead me, guide me, not after the wisdom of men, and not after the wisdom of men who are even Bible believers, but only go so far and then stop because they're afraid of criticism, peer pressure. But Father, lead me, Lord, into this book now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The book of Daniel. Has anybody found it in your Bible? The Lord Jesus quotes Daniel, Matthew 24. He quotes the book. Therefore, in the mind of the Son of God, the book of Daniel was legitimate scripture, canon. Term canon mean, it's canon is like a cannon, straight, gun barrel straight. That's the idea. Canonicity means that a book is included in the scripture, canon of scripture. The reason we say that is because a lot of them aren't. You have what's called pseudepigraphic writings. The word pseudo in Greek means false. Graphais in Greek is writing, so a pseudepigraphic writing is a false writing, like the Apocrypha and so forth. The book of Daniel is written somewhere after 586 B.C. We don't know exactly when, but we know that in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar carried the children of Israel, the southern two tribes, off into Babylonian captivity. The book of Daniel was written in Babylon. It was written during captivity. That's important to locate it geographically and chronologically. It's very important to locate it geographically and chronologically. It was written in the cradle of civilization. It was written in a place where Abraham was taken. Abraham left when he went off to follow the Lord. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. The term Chaldees shows up in the Bible, and you can trace it through Scripture, and you can also trace it in secular history. And it's very important because the Chaldeans are important. They're a part of the book of Daniel. They play a very important role in what goes on in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is a confrontation between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the gods of Babylon. Amen. Babylon is the fountainhead of all idolatry, not Egypt, Babylon. Egypt accommodates and assimilates what came from Babylon. Babylon, therefore, is the mother and also the mother tongue, because the tongue of the Syriac, which we'll talk about later, is the tongue of the Chaldeans. It is the tongue of magicians. It's the tongue of a priest class. Always a priest class has always tried to hold their subjects in ignorance. They speak in a language that is above or higher or foreign to the people, which gives them this aura of invincible, this aura of power. And for example, the Roman Catholic Church for centuries conducted, and still do many of them, their masses in Latin. And so therefore they had a priest class language, the language of Latin. So the Babylonians in 586 B.C. under Nebuchadnezzar carried Judah and Benjamin off into captivity, as prophesied by Jeremiah. Jeremiah told them exactly what happened, told them how long they'd be there. He said, you'll be there for 70 years, and the land will enjoy its Sabbaths. And it certainly did. And the Lord told them that you will observe the 50th year. Every 50th year, you'll blow the trumpet, and that'll be a jubilee. They got to where they didn't recognize that. They didn't observe it. They didn't observe the Passover. Israel got very slack in their faith in the Lord. And these were very important to them. The Passover was very important. He said, this is perpetual throughout all the generations. You'll tell them, what meaneth this? You'll explain to them what this is about. And they got to where they didn't. As a matter of fact, it's a good study to trace the number of times the Passover was observed in the Old Testament. So the book of Daniel, chapter number 1, verse 1, starts in Babylon. And it starts in what happens with the last king of Judah being carried captive into Babylon. Daniel chapter number 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Notice God's directly involved in this. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. And with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. I'm going to read the text first, and then we'll comment on it. To the house of his God, and he brought the vessels of the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, of Mishael of Meshach, and of Azariah of Abednego. And so I'm going to stop reading right there, verses 1 through 7, and we'll comment on this, and then we'll read some more in a moment. I want you to notice what it calls attention to in verse 4. It says, the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And look at verse number 2. They were carried into the land of Shinar. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 11, and verse 2, and you'll see that the land of Shinar is a reference to an ancient land. Genesis 11, 2. The scripture says, the whole earth was of one language, one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They who? Well, you're referring back in verse number 9, chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And what immediately follows are the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, you don't bother. Don't waste your time with what an anthropology professor tells you about where we came from. If you'll read this book right here, you'll find out where you came from. Amen. And it says in the book of Genesis, chapter number 9, that after the flood, the ark landed on the top of Ararat, and from Ararat came Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the genealogy of each one is traced. Now, God pinpoints a specific genealogy and begins to develop it later on. And the reason he does that is because from that genealogy comes the promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the tribes, and all of that. But here in the book of Genesis, if you'll notice, the land of Shinar is mentioned. Now, the reason the land of Shinar is mentioned is because that becomes what's called the cradle of civilization. The cradle of civilization. The word Mesopotamia is an ancient word, and it refers to the land between the rivers. Now, I can't take you back any further than this, you see, except we go back before the flood and go back to the creation, where God made Adam and planted a garden eastward at Eden, put him there. What you're reading here is literally the current history of mankind. Where do we come from? Right here. This is where we came from. Now, if you think you're a monkey crawled up out of a hole somewhere, that's a problem with you, you see. You found out what a chimpanzee could do to a woman's face, didn't you? What it could do to her hands. A chimpanzee's about 4 to 5 times, maybe 6, it depends on who you're talking to, stronger than a man. Okay? A silverback gorilla is anywhere from 15 to 20 times stronger than a man. Now, when you think about a gorilla and a chimpanzee, they're called primates. That's a classification, all right? Primates. You think about how strong they are. They are immensely stronger than a man, much stronger than a man. There is no man on the face of this earth that can stand against a gorilla. And immediately I began to think about, how about Bigfoot? Why is it that nobody has ever found a carcass of Bigfoot? Could it be that if he's as strong as a gorilla, that is 20 times stronger than a man, that there is no animal in the forest that could take Bigfoot down, including a grizzly bear? And so where did Bigfoot come from? Well, we'll study the Bible, okay? You may not even believe that Bigfoot exists, but you'll have to say that to the face of thousands and thousands of witnesses who have seen Bigfoot in his various forms throughout the world. He's been seen all over the world. But anyway, let's get back to the genealogy of mankind, not the monkeys. You say, well, where did they split, preacher? They didn't split. They didn't split. God made the, he made the monkey and he made the man. They didn't come from a common source. Well, they came from a common source if the common source is God. Because God made the man, God made the monkey. That's the common source of all life. But when we read of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, these are the three basic classifications of humanity. Now they branch out from there. And you know, this is not a study of anthropology, but if all you have to do is read it, I mean, there's plenty of material available. I don't care who you are, where you came from, you are eventually going to trace your roots back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And each one in the Bible has a specific theme that deals with them throughout the Scripture. Now, Shem is, the Bible says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So it's not the Lord God of Ham or the Lord God of Japheth, but the Lord God of Shem. So God reveals himself to Shem. But if you'll notice right here, man is real religious in the plains of Shinar. This is the original old ancient Babylon. Now, it got its name from the Tower of Babel or Babel. The term itself means confusion, and it was here that the first rebellion took place against God, literally against the authority of God, and it was led by a man named Nimrod. And Nimrod came either from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. He came from one of the three. He didn't come from Bigfoot. He didn't come from a chimp. He came from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Who knows who Nimrod came from? Came from Ham. So the first organized rebellion against God was by a descendant of Ham. Now note carefully what I said. The first organized rebellion against God. Cain rebelled against God, but it wasn't an organized rebellion. This rebellion was organized. Now here's an interesting little piece of information. This is from The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. And he's got an enormous amount of material in here, and I'm not going to, you know, we want to study the book of Daniel, but this is definitely relative to it. Amen. I want to read something to you in a footnote, and this is by Barker and Ainsworth, and this dates all the way back probably to the late 1700s, early 1800s. And by the way, you will find, if you want to find out anything, you better get you an old book. Amen. So here's a statement that he makes about Nimrod, and that's very interesting. Very interesting. And I have never found this statement until just recently. And I've been through this time and again, but this is in the footnote. And here's what he said. He said that the defeated Chaldeans, and they were defeated. Who defeated the Chaldeans? The Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, exactly. And we'll study this later in the book of Daniel when we see his image and all that. The defeated Chaldeans fled to Asia Minor. And where is Asia Minor? Geographically, geography is a good thing to have now. Asia Minor is that area over in there that's called the Holy Land, and north of it, in the Caucasus, and that area around in there, that's Asia Minor, see? You have the greater Asia, then you have Asia Minor. They fixed their central college at Pergamos. I've been to Pergamos. Phrygia, that was so remarkable for the worship of Cybele and Attis, formed part of the kingdom of Pergamos. Mysia also was another, and the Mysians in Paschal Chronicle are said to be descended from Nimrod. The words are, quote, Nimrod, the huntsman and giant, from whence came the Mysians. Digest that for just a moment. Nimrod is said to be a giant. Now, if you'll notice that he leads an organized rebellion against God, right? Genesis 6 says that when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, which is a direct reference to after the flood, there was another eruption of giants. Now, that's a little separate study, a little sideline, and we'll get into that later on, because that's relative to the book of Daniel. But I hope that you don't deny that the Bible, when it talks about giants, is not talking about somebody 6 foot six or 7 foot tall. It's talking about somebody who towers over a normal human being. Amen. And there is not only plenty of scriptural proof, secular written proof, just like I quoted to you, but also physical proof of the existence of giants, not only in the past, but in the present. And it's an amazing thing how they're beginning to show up again. All right. So now we're going back to a confrontation between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the wisdom and learning and language of the Chaldeans, and the wisdom and learning of one Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, we have a confrontation between the revelation that God gave to Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and began to manifest himself to Abraham. Abraham did not write the Bible, but Abraham handed down to through the word to his descendants his experience and relationship with God. And the first man to sit down according to the scriptures and was instructed directly to write scripture was Moses. And God says, Moses, write a book. So Moses began to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All right? The only book in the Bible, as I've said time and again, that probably predates the Pentateuch, which was written about 1400 BC, would be the book of Job. And the book of Job is probably contemporary with Abraham, which dates back to 1,900 years before Christ. And it dates back to the time when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And it mentions things in the book of Job that will blow your mind, that there is no counterpart today. When you read what some of the modern commentators say about Leviathan and Behemoth and some of these creatures that are mentioned in the book of Job, it's funny. It's comical. What they try to do is take the Bible down to human level, instead of it being the revelation of God, speaking about things high above us, greater than us. We have to bring everything down to where it's right with us, you see. And so we do away with the miracles, and we do away with all of the things that we can't explain, so forth and so on. And that's what happens. Well, I don't believe that. I believe the Bible. And anything that I can use that corroborates the scripture, I'm going to use it, just like I read from the Two Babylons right here by Alexander Hislop. And this was published 1st edition 1916, so the work was done in the 1800s and published in 1916. Ralph Woodrow, who published Babylon Mystery Religion, which is a takeoff of this, but he has his own independent study. Copyright 1966. All right, so we're looking at something here that's 50 years old almost. So we're talking about the captivity in Babylon. Now, have I laid a foundation for you to where you can get an idea of what's going on here? This is not just about a race of people that are captive, that they're going to make slaves out of, all right? This is a confrontation during a time of captivity when God manifests himself and reveals himself, just like he did in the book of Zechariah. He revealed himself there, like he did in the book of Ezekiel. He revealed himself there. The reason he did is because the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, and the book of Ezekiel all deal with this period of time during the captivity. And it's during the captivity when Israel is not in their land and they're about to lose their identity. When you take people out of their land and take them to another land, give them a different language, give them a different religion, and change their names, it's not long before they lose their identity. That's why America is called the Great Melting Pot. That's what's made the country great, is the sense that when you come into this country, you become an American. That's what you are, regardless of whether you came from Africa or whether you came from Spain or whether you came from Germany or whether you came from Russia. You become an American. That's the way it ought to be. All right, let's get off of that and get back on this. It's a melting pot. All right. So what happens here? This is a melting pot. They're trying to take these little Jewish boys and they're trying to make Babylonians out of them. And they change their name. They change Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's name to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They change Daniel's name to Belteshazzar. And each one of these names has a definite meaning in the Babylonian language. See? So they're changing their identity. Not only are they changing their identity, there's a confrontation between their religion, between the religion of the Jew and the religion of the Babylonian. For example, Daniel, the Bible says, prayed three times a day, right? How did he do that? Anybody remember what the Bible says about how Daniel did that? What it says something specific about what happened when Daniel prayed. It's exactly right. He faced Jerusalem. Why did he face Jerusalem? Because that's where the temple was located. Had been. That's where his faith originated from. That's where his God ruled. Was in Jerusalem, not Babylon. So therefore, Daniel was saying by that, I don't care what kind of decree or law you pass, I will never give up my God. I will look back to where I came from and remember the land of my birth. I will remember the God where I came from. And so he looked back to Jerusalem. That's good. Because after 70 years of captivity, the children of Israel came out of Babylon, and they came out of Babylon still Jews, still Israelites. They might not have had a nation, but they came out. All right? I want you to notice the first chapter of the book of Daniel. We've dealt with the land of Shinar. We've talked about Nimrod. It's important to remember Nimrod. It's important to remember what I said a moment ago about Nimrod being a giant. Now, when the Bible says giant, giants in the earth in those days, does it mean giant, or does it simply mean somebody who was great in stature in the sense that they were a giant among men? You know, Shakespeare is called a giant among men. You see? That's all right. That's what's called hyperbole. All right. He has a name. He rises above the average. He stands above the normal. He's a giant. But that has nothing to do with his physical stature. When the Bible uses the term giant, it's not talking about that. It's talking about your height. Okay. That's what he's dealing with. Now here in the book of Daniel, chapter number 2 and verse 2, I want you to notice what it says about Daniel. If you'll notice in verse 1, the scripture says that he dreamed dreams. All right, he's dreaming. Then therefore God is controlling his dreams, just like he did in the book of Esther when Ahasuerus dreamed. He's controlling his dreams. All right, notice. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherein his spirit was troubled, his sleep break from him. He couldn't sleep. The king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers. All right, now having read that, magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers, what kind of people are we dealing with here? Pardon? Well, exactly, that's what we'd call it, but they're very religious, aren't they? And these people are dealing with spirit world. All right, let me make a simple statement about this, all right? You can deal with the spirit world. It's open. Now you can get into the spirit world. It's there. You can enter into the spirit world by one of two ways. Either by the new birth, when you're born again, like we just covered here for weeks. Therefore, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're born of the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is indwelling you. Now you're in the spirit world. Or you can start messing around with tarot cards and Ouija boards and going to soothsayers, and you can start messing around with all kinds of esoteric religions, hidden, inward, inside religions. And you can get into the spirit world like that too. But I'll guarantee you that you will not be into the spirit world of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the new birth of Christ. You will have entered into a spirit world of demons, demon possession, darkness, and ignorance.
Amen.
We say, well, what's the third alternative? There is none. It's either Christ or ignorance.
Amen.
It's either the Lord Jesus Christ and the new birth or death. It's either the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, the way, or it's a lie.
Amen.
I don't care if they got a cross hanging on the front door. It doesn't matter if they've got a so-called Christian. For example, if they call themselves Calvinist and go all the way back to Geneva, Switzerland, or if they call themselves Methodist, or if they call themselves Baptist, I don't care what they call themselves.
Amen.
If they do not have the Holy Ghost in that church, they got an unholy ghost in their church.
Amen.
One or the other.
Amen.
It's that simple. So in Daniel chapter number 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Now what is Syriac? Syriac is what's called a Shemitic language, or Semitic language. And can you get the connection? Shem, Sem, Shem, all right? Hashem in Hebrew is the name, because Shem means name. That's what the word means. Hashem. You'll hear Hebrews say that all the time, Hashem, okay? Shem is ancient. It goes all the way back to Noah. It goes back to the time of the flood. It goes back to before the flood, because Shem, Ham, and Japheth lived before the flood. The language that Shem spoke was broken off into various branches, and Syriac was one of them. It was a dialect of Hebrew. It was a kind of a form of Hebrew, but it was more than that. It became a specialized language of a ruling priest class in Babylon, because these Babylonian Chaldeans, the Chaldeans were there before the Babylonians were there, or they were, in the sense, somehow or another, they were they separated themselves from the general Babylonian public because they were a special priest class. All right, that's important. They had knowledge of their gods that nobody else had. See, there's the truth. I mean, if you want to know the truth, you find a Chaldean, and he'll tell you the truth. He'll lead you into an understanding of God. The Chaldean will teach you about the mysteries of the mystery religions. My, you've got plenty of them, okay? I'm trying to lay a groundwork for you to get you to understand what's going on here in the book of Daniel. Because in the book of Daniel, you either believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to reveal secrets, or the God of the Chaldeans is going to reveal the secrets. And you'll find that as it begins to develop in here, who does reveal the secrets? Who's a revealer of dreams? Who's the one who can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow?
Amen.
Where does the prophecy come from? The book of Daniel is a great book of prophecy.
Amen.
This is why the book of Daniel is attacked so much in liberal colleges and liberal theology. They don't like Daniel. Look at chapter number 2 and verse 4. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. So they're communicating to the king, but the common people can't understand them. To the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. All right, look at verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. You notice how the magician, the astrologer, and the Chaldean are all lumped together. Therefore, they could interpret the stars. They could read the leaves. They were like the oracle of Delphi. that kings went to, and she contacted the spirit world and told them things that were going to happen. In other words, they communicated with the spirit world. What is someone who communicates with the spirit world? What's he called? It's called a medium. That's essentially the term that's come to be used in our culture. He's called a medium, all right? All right, what about a sorcerer? What's a sorcerer? Now, remember, this is a King James Bible, 1611. Englishmen are giving you terminology they used in their day. That's how to interpret the Bible. See? They use the term sorcerer. All right, what was a sorcerer? All right. There's a Greek word that is associated with that, connected directly with it. And that Greek word is pharmakia. Okay? Pharmakia. That's the Greek word. You know of anything in English that's associated that would sound kind of like that? Exactly. The pharmacist for decades, have you ever seen a mortal and a pestle? Mortar and a pestle, I think it's called. Bowl with a thing in the middle of it. All right, it's like the barbers got the, they all have their logo. They have their, all right, that's what it is. All right, the pharmacist is the man who concocted his own drugs. He created his own drugs and from various sources, okay? And before you had the Federal Drug Administration for years, each individual pharmacist had his own. There was no, you know, universal control. All right. Pharmacy, pharmakia, drugs put an individual in an altered state of consciousness. Anytime you go into an altered state of consciousness, what's that mean, preacher? That means that you are not really in control of your thinking faculties, but you're not out of it. You're conscious, but you're not in control. That's an altered state of consciousness. Anytime that you go into an altered state of consciousness, you become vulnerable to the entrance of spirit beings. All right. So now can you see how a pharmakia or a sorcerer who makes who works in drugs that can put you in an altered state of consciousness can be associated with spirit beings? All right. Exactly. And that's what we're dealing with here. Astrologers, what would an astrologer be? He reads the 12, it's called Maseroth in the book of Job. It's called Maseroth, going back to 1900 B.C., and it has to do with the constellations. Got 12 of them. And as I've said to you before, if you go to Egypt, you go to the Temple of Dendera in Egypt, you'll find all 12 constellations. All right, the Egyptians are ancient folks, so are the Babylonians. Here in the book of Genesis, Bullinger, Ethelbert Bullinger, says this about this. How many's ever heard of Ethelbert Bullinger? He's an Englishman, lived back in the 1800s. He says that the tower that Nimrod was building in the book of Genesis that went into the heavens, went up into the heavens, he says that it was an observatory. He says the purpose of that tower was laid out exactly like, for example, the Pyramid of Giza. It was laid out in the sense that they were going to observe the heavens and the stars. And they wanted to get a tower so they could get up above any anything that would affect the sight and the light and so forth and observe the stars. The Mayans did that and other people around the world. Here's the amazing thing about it now. We don't get off a long thing on that, but here's what I have discovered about this by studying this. I don't care where you go in the world. I don't care what ancient civilization you go to. They only have 12 signs of the zodiac. They're not always named the same, but they almost are. Like they have a common source. For example, the Chinese are big on this, and the Chinese are ancient. We're talking about ancient civilizations that go back a long way. Bottom line is that there must be something up there. There must be a reason for whatever's up there, for it's placed up there, and it is consistently up there, and it's not changing. At least wise, it's not changing to the naked eye. It does move. It's called a precession of the equinoxes. It is moving, but it takes it 12,000 years to do that. So when you go out and look up at night, the North Star is in the north, always in the north, and all of the constellations are moving, appear to be moving, but they're not going anywhere. It's the Earth moving, you know. And when you look at those stars at night, and you say, for example, the Taurus, the bear, all right, Libra, Virgo. You look at those stars and you say, how in the world did they ever get that to look like a bear? Or how did they get that to look like a one holding a scales or the water pitcher or all of this? How did they get it to do? It's almost as if somebody had told them, well, I want you to connect this star and that star and this star and that star and this star, and you'll get a picture out of it. Okay? And the amazing thing is that when you go off to these different cultures and these people that are totally unconnected, they get the same pictures. In other words, you can't go out here at night when there's a good clear sky and look up at the stars and say, I'm going to make a bear out of that. and make a bear. Connect the stars together and put the outline of a bear, see? You can't just do that arbitrarily. Somebody had to do that at the beginning, all right? And then when you get into the names of the stars, they've got names. And when you start studying the names of these stars, it's amazing how they're connected with Bible and the Bible prophecy.
Amen.
And when you start with the first one and the last one, it's an amazing story too. Bullinger says that Virgo is the first constellation and Leo is the last constellation. Virgo's the virgin and Leo's the lion. Don't you? That's remarkable, isn't it? Now, I'm just giving you some things here. I don't get you off into astrology. I'm giving you what we know as astronomy or from the Bible. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, do not be dismayed with the signs of the heavens. He says in the book of Genesis, I've given you these as oath, is the Hebrew word, as for signs and seasons. And he put the earth on a 22-degree axis so there'd be four seasons in the year. And we have here in East Tennessee, we're blessed with four distinct seasons. If you live on the equator, it doesn't exist. But if you're living here, you get four distinct seasons. There is a reason for the seasons. God said as long as springtime and harvest, so forth and so on, it will last because I will never destroy the earth again with water.
Amen.
That's all in the book. That's all in the Bible. See? So the names of these things are up there. So why start with Virgo, the virgin, and why end with Leo, the lion? Who brought the lion into the world? Virgo. What winds it all up? The lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. There's the first coming, Virgo. There's the second coming, the lion. And there it is, laid out in the heavens. Now, I know a lot of people that'll... Now, if you say some Baptist, they'll jump all over you and say you're teaching astrology. And just like with this business of, the equidistant letter sequences that they find with computers in the Hebrew text and so forth. They don't believe in that, and they believe that's witchcraft and all that. And so, you know, don't get mad. Just remember that everybody doesn't agree. But what I'm trying to do is to show you how that even before the astrologers in Babylon ever looked up into the heavens and understood anything about the heavens, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he took Abraham in Genesis 15 and said, look up into the stars. Told him to, didn't he? God revealed that to them. Before the word of God was ever written, and when was it first written? Told you earlier in the lesson. When was the word first written? Outside of Job, 1900 BC. When did God tell Moses to write the Pentateuch? It's good to remember some of these dates. 1400 BC. There's some dates that are good to remember. 1900 B.C. Abraham, 1400 B.C. Moses, 1000 B.C. David, 586 B.C. Babylonian captivity, 722 B.C. Assyrian captivity. All right, 70 years after 586 B.C. approximately, Israel came back from Babylonian captivity. That's a chronology of the Old Testament. The last book of the Bible is the book of Malachi, written approximately 400 years before Christ. That's why you hear the term so many times, the 400 silent years between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament, all right? Chronology is very important. Help you get yourself straightened up and understand where you're coming from. All right. So these people are dealing with witchcraft. They're dealing with drugs. They're dealing with the heavens, astrology. People still believe in astrology. They're born under a certain sign, controls their life. They are stargazers and every form of witchcraft, divination, demon possession, spiritism, consulting the dead, conjuring up demons, casting spells, the evil eye, every bit of anything that you know today about what's evil in the spirit world came from Babylon. All right, now, let's go back one more time quickly and cover this so you'll understand the connection. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth means spread out. Ham means burnt black. Shem means the name. That's what it means. All right. The first organized rebellion against God was led by Nimrod. I read you a quote from the Two Babylons where he's called a giant. And I'm going to do a little more research on this because I just found this the other day. He's called a giant, Nimrod. But that's not a problem because there were giants in the earth in those days. All right. After the ark settled on the top of Ararat, where did men migrate to? Shinar. They migrated the plains of Shinar. Shinar is ancient Babylon. All right. So now we're looking at a perversion of the truth, the beginning of another civilization, the rebirth of humanity, and it all starts here in the cradle of civilization. Okay. Now put your thinking cap on for a minute. All of mankind has migrated essentially to the plains of Shinar. Here's a rebirth of civilization. Here mankind starts again. Where did God call Abraham from? Called him right out of the middle of it. He called him from Ur of the Chaldees. Called him out of it. He didn't try to tell him anything in it. He didn't try to get him to convert him. And I'm not against trying to get people saved. You know, don't jump on everything I say. He called him out of it to separate him from it so he could take him out and reveal the truth to him. And where did he take him? He took him, where does the word Canaan come from? These are terms we use all the time. Canaanite. All right. Palestine, where does that word come from? Philistine. That's what That's what Hadrian called it, okay? So all of these, here's the thing. Any name that you find attached to the Holy Land that God didn't give it was created by the devil to take the identity of the real inhabitants and owners of that land away from them. I've discovered that by my own study. Palestine, God never called it Palestine. These were names that were given by the enemies, see? But they fall into common usage. And this, I'm not being critical of you. It's common usage. You may hear me call it Palestine or Canaan. We sing songs about Canaan land. You know, that's in our book. It is the land of Israel. All right? So when God called Abraham, he called him out of Ur the Chaldees, and he called him over to Israel. All right. And well, next week we'll pick this up again now, and we're going to move along, Lord willing, through the book of Daniel. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd bless the study of your word, bless my brothers and my sisters, open our hearts to understand it and receive it, not as the word of man, but as it is the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.